Today, as we're preparing for the Passover, we want to take a look at the second portion of the service we go through, which deals with the bread, Jesus Christ being the bread, and of course what that means to all of us. I'd like to have a start by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be reading this on Passover evening. Incidentally, this year I'll be with you on Passover. I will be alternating years. Next year I'll be over in Beloit. I'll be doing the same thing with the Holy Days. I'll be here for the first Holy Day, but in Beloit on the second. So I look forward to keeping the Passover with you this year. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is one of the first things we're going to read on that evening, Passover evening on April the 9th. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 28, or reading verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As Christians, we need to be examining ourselves all the time, not just at Passover time. But there's a special examination that takes place, a special emphasis that takes place around Passover time. We are to engage in reflection concerning our tremendous need as Christians, knowing who we are, what we are. And for those of us over the years who have conducted a Passover service, let me tell you that when you're sitting in front of God's people, you've got the emblems on the table in front of you. It is very easy in my mind to think, you know, what am I doing sitting here? Yes, I'm the pastor, but I've got all my failures. I've got all my weaknesses. But you know, brethren, we all do. We all do. And thankfully, we have a Savior. Thankfully, we have Jesus Christ as our high priest, that he came to die for our sins. But the reason we examine ourselves is not, as some have thought in the years gone by, that we examine ourselves and, well, if I'm good enough, I come to Passover. If I had a good year, I come. If I've had a bad year, I don't come. That's not what the reflection is all about. The reflection is simply for us to realize the tremendous need that each of us have, and to realize a provision has been made for that need in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've got something else we'll be reading on the Passover evening. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. And I believe I've gone through this with you before, but this is written so beautifully. It is so packed with meaning, so graphic in what it's portraying for us, that Christ left us an example. And the wording in the Greek shows a pattern of a picture or a letter that a teacher would give to a pupil. It's the pupil's assignment then to make an exact copy of that letter, to make an exact duplicate of that pattern. And that's what we are to be doing in our life when it comes to looking at the life of Jesus Christ, that we are to follow his example in all areas, that we are to, as it says here, follow his steps. And again, there's a beautiful word picture here in the Greek that shows basically a guide leading somebody along a path. The path may not be the most easy path to walk on. It could be rocky, could be kind of treacherous. But to walk that path successfully, you watch the person in front of you, and where they put their foot, their right foot, you put your right foot. Where they put their left, you put your left, and you follow along. And if you were on, you know, like the one little picture has it, if you were on sand, you would think only one person had walked that way, whereas maybe many people have walked that way, putting their feet in the same footprints. And so the idea here is very beautiful about us emulating Jesus Christ in our life. We go down to verse 23, the same passage. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now today we're focusing on the bread portion of the Passover. The bread, Jesus Christ, committed himself to God. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body in a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. In some of my older Bibles, you know, what I've got here in front of me is just a, what I call a pulpit Bible, something I read out of. I don't study with this particular Bible. But my study Bibles at home, that have the wide margins and have all the ink and all the coffee stains and all that, I've got a circle around the word committed in verse 23 and the words live for righteousness in verse 24 with a line connecting those. We are to be committed to live for righteousness. That's what the bread represents. For us to commit ourselves to living righteously. Now let's now turn to Galatians chapter 2. We want to tie all this together here in just a moment. Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Talking about our Passover, Jesus Christ, our Passover. But now notice what it says there in the middle of verse 20. Christ who lives in me. During our Passover service, you know, we'll be going through the foot washing ceremony. Then as the evening progresses, I will ask a blessing on unleavened bread. I will break unleavened bread. I'll have the ushers come and pass it out to you. As a tray comes to you, you're going to take a little piece of that unleavened bread. And as I'm going to say that evening, hopefully you'll take the moment or a few moments to say your own particular little prayer over that piece of bread. You'll then put that in your mouth. You'll begin eating that piece of the little piece of unleavened bread. And then you're going to swallow it. And physically, that piece of bread will become a part of your body. But symbolically, as we're partaking of that bread, as it says here in Galatians 2:20, we want Christ to be living inside of us. To be living inside of us. For his mind to be guiding our minds. For his mind to be guiding our actions. Because he is dwelling in us. So having said what I've said to this point, you're probably thinking that I'm going to give a sermon about dedicating ourselves to God or rededicating ourselves to God. And in some ways you'd be partially correct. I want to take a little bit of a different approach today. I want to talk about Jesus Christ's dedication. I want to take a look at just how dedicated he was. And as we look at his dedication, it teaches us valuable lessons about how we need to be dedicated, how we need to examine ourselves and see just how dedicated we are. You know, in Spokesman's Club, I've been using the analogy all through the year that, you know, our fellows who go to club and who speak at club and who speak here in services do a very fine job. But just as a pro golfer who makes millions of dollars a year every once in a while feels a need to consult another pro. And when they consult another pro, they start with the very basics. You know, how you stand next to the ball, how you hold that golf club, you know, your swing mechanism and all of very, very basic stuff. And yet the pros do that because they want to increase their effectiveness. And brethren, as Christians who are mature in the faith, there are times we need to look at all the basics as well to make sure our stance is proper, to make sure all of the mechanics that we are going through are proper. And so this may be a very basic thing I'm covering with you today, but it's important that we look at this. And so my theme statement for today, if you like to take notes, you want to write something across the top of your paper, is this. Passover is a time to reflect on the dedication of Jesus Christ. Passover is a time to reflect on the dedication of Jesus Christ. And we are going to start very basic. Because Jesus Christ's dedication predates the creation of the universe. It predates the creation of the universe. That's how far back this goes. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, starting here in verse 18, going through verse 20. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. No. You know, there is one group that had what they call indulgences. You paid certain sums of money and your sins could be, relegated away. But no, that's not how the system works. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now that's a powerful statement. A very powerful statement. Christ's sacrifice for the world's sins was not an afterthought. It wasn't, you know, everything was created beautifully, and then, you know, Adam and Eve made their sinful choice, and the world went spinning off into the universe, and we had to patch things up. Nope. Didn't work like that. You know, we tend to think about God as creator first, redeemer second. It's really reversed. Before there was a universe, God's plan was well in mind. And I think that's something we need to keep in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9. Talking about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. What is time? It's measured by the earth and the sun and all those physical bodies. Well, before there were any of those physical bodies, before there was a universe, there was a plan of God. Let's take a look at Titus. Titus chapter 1. The Bible reveals that not only has God always existed, but he made great plans before time began. We can see this in three major areas. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus 1, 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. So God offered people eternal life in his divine family. This was a part of the plan of God before there was a universe. Eternal life means we will no longer be constrained by time. You know, that's hard for our minds to comprehend because we all had a beginning. We all had a birthday. A second thing we see, we turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Okay, so talking about Christ, the great creator, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we held his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We drop down to verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So again, this was a part of the plan of God before there was a universe, a physical universe. A third thing we see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. It had its beginnings prior to the physical universe. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. First Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Before the ages for our glory. I'd like to read a comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's a well-known commentary. We use this quite a bit in our writings. United Church of God does. Bible Knowledge Commentary says this on that particular verse. It says, and I quote, At the heart of this wisdom is the plan of salvation intended for our glory, determined before time began. So again, brethren, there are times when we think of God first as creator, then redeemer. But that isn't the way it works. And what I'm pointing out is the fact is that Jesus Christ, God the Father, have this tremendous plan. They've got a vision. Their prime focus is on our salvation. And a lesson we learn from this regarding the dedication of Jesus Christ is we always keep the big picture in focus. Always keep the big picture in focus. I know here in the Chicago congregation, we've got a number of people who are going through some very severe trials and difficulties. I'm going to talk more about that next time I'm with you. I made mention about us being able to forgive God. People say, what do you mean by that? God doesn't sin. All God does is for our best interest. But there's something else that we need to discuss next Sabbath. It has to do with our anger at times. It has to do with, why God? Why is this keep continuing to happen to me? Why is it continuing to happen to my family? And sometimes we can be so angry with God. You know, brethren, one of the things that people really enjoy about the Psalms is that David is a real man. And there are times he's praising God and singing to God. There's times he's almost shaking his fist at God. But it's real and it's genuine and it's honest. Now, we don't want to be upset with God, but we need to understand where he's coming from. And sometimes we need to let go of that anger. So we'll talk more about that next Sabbath. But a big part of the understanding the dedication of Christ is realizing a big picture, starting before the universe was ever built. And again, we have to ask ourselves by way of examining ourselves, how are we doing with looking at the big picture? There are times I know where I have not fully embraced the big picture like I should. And God forgive me for that. Perhaps you felt the same way about yourself in times gone by. So first lesson we've learned is always keep the big picture in focus. That's a part of the dedication of Jesus Christ. It should be a part of the way we dedicate ourselves to God, to Jesus Christ. Something else we see in the life of Jesus Christ is his dedication seen at a very early age. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're about to see the first recorded words of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2. Starting here in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So very appropriate that we're looking at this time of the year. And when he was 12 years old, a time in their society where a young person who was 12, a young man, was viewed as coming into his adulthood. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned. The boy Jesus lingering behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. You know, he was a very responsible young man of 12 years of age. They felt he was, as it says here in a moment, with family or friends or acquaintances. Verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, verse 45, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now those of us who are parents, we can appreciate what's probably going through their mind. You know, my 12-year-old son is missing. I think most of us would be alarmed at that. If not, watch an episode of Criminal Minds sometime. You'll get alarmed at one of your loved ones being missing. Now, so was it after 3 days they found him in a temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, he inspired the totality of the scriptures. He knew them backwards and forwards, but he would still go to the temple and read them and study them. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? You know, they knew he was a special young man come from God, but they didn't know fully all that that meant, what that meant. And so they had to kind of learn as they were going. Brethren, just like many times, you and I don't, we know certain facts academically, but we don't fully get the full picture. We've kind of have to observe things and watch things and let things kind of, you know, seep into our consciousness. Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And then he said to him, and here are his first recorded words, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Now, in Scripture, whenever something is given for the very first time, it's very important. God is saying, heads up, here's something you need to pay attention to. And certainly, what we need to be paying attention to is Christ's dedication from very early on. And again, brethren, I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourself, regardless as to where you are in your walk with God. Maybe you're a youngster in the faith. Maybe you're very mature in the faith. But still, just like those pro golfers, we need to ask, you know, with the basics, where are we in our dedication? He was dedicated to doing his Father's business. Are we dedicated to doing our Father's business? And a big part of our Father's business is our growing, developing, overcoming, becoming more and more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It's so easy when we first come into the church to change, well, I've got to keep the Sabbath, I've got to keep the holy days, there's certain things I can't eat, certain things I should eat, certain things I should do with my money. Those are the relatively, even though it's hard at the time, those are the relatively simple things. But where we begin to do the fine-tuning about our attitudes, our frame of mind, how we approach subjects, how we, whatever, what we view on TV, listen to on radio, all those things where the fine-tuning comes in. That's what we have to ask ourselves, where we are in terms of whatever the age we are, dedicating ourselves to doing our Father's work. And if there's something that is taking us away from doing our Father's work, some activity, some habit, some way of thinking, that needs to go. In this Passover season, that's why we examine ourselves. What needs to stay and what needs to go? We move on, seeing more about Jesus Christ's dedication. We see him as he defeats Satan. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit. He wasn't dragged by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit to go up into the wilderness. And as I've mentioned in the past, to me, this shows that Jesus Christ is on the offensive. He's not just kind of walking around trying to draw close to God through this 40-day fast of his. He was dead set on facing Satan, defeating Satan, and moving forward to do the work of God, which meant being our Savior. So he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Of course he was. Who wouldn't be? You and I probably wouldn't even be around after 40 days without eating and drinking. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written." In all three times that Jesus Christ is beset upon by Satan, how does he respond? You know, for those of your friends who want to say you should throw out the Old Testament, that we don't need the Old Testament, maybe what they've got in their possession is a New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, which a lot of people have. Jesus Christ answered each and every time, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. So Jesus Christ felt very strongly about the Old Testament. He felt very strongly about the power that were in those words. Verse 4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now Israel was basically a failure in doing this, but Jesus Christ wanted Satan to realize, I'm not going to fail at this. These flesh and blood Israelites may have failed at it, but I'm not going to fail at that. Then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of a temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In his hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Christ answered again, quoting from Deuteronomy, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So Jesus Christ, Satan the devil, kept on pounding away at Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder brethren, that as you go through trials of long standing, that Satan is pounding away at you. If God allowed this to happen, I appreciate this is a relatively short period of time here. I appreciate that. And I appreciate some of you have been going through trials of very long standing. Years. I understand that as well. But the principle is the same. That Satan will keep on trying to pound away, wear us down. And yet we see that Jesus Christ, by living by the Word of God, quoting the Word of God, having that Word of God refresh his mind and spirit, he wouldn't allow himself be pounded away, worn away by the various trials that Satan would throw at him. I'm not going to read the rest of this. I think you know how that goes. But one of the things, brethren, that we appreciate about the dedication of Jesus Christ is, in this particular example, what he was going through, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, didn't feel good. I don't know how many of you have fasted for long periods of time, but doesn't feel good. One of the things we realize about this is, as Christians, we will experience times of privation, times of loneliness. Jesus Christ was there by himself. Times of hostility from Satan and from others that Satan might throw in our path. We realize from this particular example that sometimes our spiritual victories may not be seen by other people. They are quiet victories we experience on our own. But we also realize, as we look at this example, a spiritual lesson learned is that Jesus Christ used the Word of God to prevail. And as you and I examine ourselves this Passover season, we want to ask ourselves, okay, we've had this issue. We've had maybe a recurring issue. We wonder why it keeps on coming back to us. Are we using, have I been using, have you been using the Word of God to prevail? That's something that we need to ask ourselves. We turn now to another example over here in Mark chapter 10. We've been studying this, at least this book, in our in-home studies. Here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus Christ is going to be talking about something that is very close to him. He realizes his men have a very short time to be with him before his crucifixion. He sees that they have been discussing who's the greatest among them. He sees an attitude that is not what it should be. And so he begins to discuss something with them, starting here in verse 35, Mark 10, 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said to them, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand, one on the other on your left." You know, I think I may have gone through this last time we were together. But Jesus, verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. They were greatly displeased because they didn't beat them to the punch. They probably wanted to ask before them. But Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant." And in verse 45 is basically the keynote for the entire book of Mark. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus Christ sets an example here that our mission as Christians is to humbly love and serve God, and to humbly love and serve our fellow man. Something we should always keep in the forefront of our minds. Jesus Christ was dedicated to that. That was a part of his mission. He was not going to leave by the wayside. Now, as we approach the end of his life, let's look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here while and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground. This is verse 35, and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Boy, such hard, you know, easy concept to articulate, but a much tougher concept to live by. You know, is it my, you know, my lot in life that I've got, you know, this physical issue or this mental issue or this relationship issue or this work issue? Is it my lot in life? Is there any way this cup can pass? But notice that Jesus Christ ends up saying, but what you will. What you will. And you know, when you and I think about the difficulties, and everyone in this room, every adult in this room, and our, some of our young people as well, we've all had our challenging things in life. We've all had health issues. We've all had economic issues. We've all had interpersonal issues. I remember when I found out that I had to have open heart surgery, I did my due diligence. I did my research. And I thought, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And then, you know, and almost the next second, I said, but what choice do I have? What choice do I have? And, you know, brethren, as you and I go through life and we go through our various trials and we say, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, Karen Catherwood gave a sermon years and years ago. I always enjoyed listening to Mr. Catherwood. But he talked about when, as we're going through the trials of life, there's nothing wrong with asking God that we get a wide spot in the road. And how many times have I remembered that sermon from years and years ago? God, need a wide spot right now. Need a rest area on this road. I'm weary from all of this. I'm sure you understand that. The point is, Jesus Christ was dedicated to work through the suffering. Jesus Christ was dedicated to work through the suffering. It wasn't pleasant for him. It's not pleasant for us. But to this we were called. To this we were called. And you know, brethren, people in the world go through suffering. People in the world go through suffering. At least we have got a reason. We understand the mechanics behind it. We understand that character is being built, that we are growing, that there is a place in the kingdom for us. I gave a sermon sometime a number of years ago. I'll probably give it here again, but for here. I commented on, let's not waste our pain. Let's not waste our pain. We have it. We hate it. We wish it would go away. But we can do something with that. There's some growth that can come with that. So let's not waste our pain. Let's continue to move forward. We turn to John chapter 4. Talking about the various ways Christ has shown his dedication. John chapter 4. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To finish the work. And certainly, brethren, we're looking at there, we can talk about a corporate work, but let's think more about today, more about our individual work, that we are the work of God's hands. You know, whenever I do a funeral service, I quote that section of the book of Job, the oldest book in terms of when it was written in the Bible, the book of Job. If a man dies, will he live again? And basically the answer in the next verse or so is that, you know, all the days of my hard service I'll wait. God will call because God will desire the work of his hands. And you are the work of his hands. So our food is to do God's bidding, to dedicate ourselves to his bidding. John chapter 19. Let's see the other bookend of this. John chapter 19, verse 30. He's there being crucified. We saw at the beginning stages where his work, his food was to do the will of God. Now, as he's being crucified, John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." So what we see here in terms of Christ's dedication is a dedication to complete the earthly mission. A dedication to complete the earthly mission. Our earthly mission is to grow, to overcome, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Lastly, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I've got a couple more verses to read, but last idea I want to convey to you is over here in Hebrews chapter 4. Time is running along here. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." You couple this with other scriptures. Let's go to the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, book of Jude, verse 24. Couple what we just read there in Hebrews with this. Jude verse 24. "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So we've documented that the dedication of Jesus Christ began before the creation of the physical universe. Here we're seeing that Jesus Christ's dedication continued after his death and resurrection. It just doesn't stop. It continues to go forward in his life beyond the grave, and now as he is there on the right hand of God in heaven. In your notes, you might want to jot down Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. I'll read it for you, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So moving into the future, Jesus Christ's dedication began before there was a universe, and moving into the future as far as we can think, and past that, because our minds are so limited, we see the dedication of Jesus Christ. Now, as I always do, before I give you a message, I give it to myself. And as I was looking at these various points, I thought to myself, man, is my dedication like that? Is my dedication like that? Today I've given you 7 points. I didn't number them as we went. Let me, as a concluding thought, go through these 7 things. And I needed to ask myself, where did I stand with all of those things? Number one, always keep the big picture in focus. Jesus Christ was dedicated to doing that. Number two, to prepare to do God's work. He did that as a very young man. And you know, in the great scheme of things, I don't care if some of us have been in a church here since the 1950s. But all of us basically are just kids. When we take a look at all of eternity, we're just kids. And so we need to study the scriptures so we can properly do God's work. Number three, Jesus Christ applied the power of God, his understanding of the scriptures, to defeat Satan. What is your Achilles heel? What scriptures, what big guns do you use to fight Satan on that point? Do we have big guns? Have we approached it from that angle? Number four, you know, the mission being to serve, to lovingly serve, you humbly serve God and mankind. To dedicate ourselves to that. even to the uncomely people, even to the people we may not like very much, maybe people that we, it's easy to have an attitude problem with. Jesus Christ, our ultimate example, was able to wash Judas's feet. All of his men whose feet he washed that evening betrayed him, left him, swore, said they didn't know him. Number five, that our mission will include overcoming suffering. That our mission will include overcoming suffering and dedicating ourselves to not allowing ourselves to be worn down by Satan. And again, brethren, I know those words are easy for me to speak, and they're harder in our pain to endure. I know that. But that's where we have to ask God for his very special love, his very special help, his very special Holy Spirit to help us carry the day. Number six, we need to complete our earthly mission. Whatever it is that God wants you to do or me to do, obviously he wants us to overcome, become more like Jesus Christ, and to get rid of those impediments to our growth. Number seven, that just as Christ will love us all through eternity, his government all through eternity, our mission is a never-ending one. Our dedication to God the Father and Jesus Christ is a never-ending commitment, a never-ending dedication. And so this Passover, let us not only think about Jesus Christ, the humble servant, but let's think about Jesus Christ, the bread, and all that represents. And let us commit ourselves and dedicate ourselves and walk in the path that he walked.